Okay. Well, we've had an election. Anybody notice it? Anybody spot it? I remember it was 1992. I double-checked this with Jeremy Vine this week. And I was driving in my car, and the news came that Neil Kinnock had beaten John Major. Anybody remember it? You don't remember it, do you? He did. He did beat him, but not in a general election, unfortunately. He beat him in a survey of who'd answered the most greatest percentage of questions in the run-up to the 1992 election. Kinnock won 2-1. He had answered 2 out of 5. John Major had answered 1 out of 5. Well, there we are. Nothing much has changed. But Jesus is very clear all the time. You could not say that he didn't predict the coming of the cross. He's warned them, he's told them time after time after time, the Son of Man must suffer, he must die, he must go to Jerusalem, he must die on Calvary. And so nobody can say that, just like Theresa May's campaign, nobody can say that Jesus' campaign started well and then fizzled out. Nobody could say that. Nobody could say that it, you know, it was a great idea and then it all went pear-shaped, because he'd promised all the time. And in the context here, they've been talking about the Son of Man coming, the kingdom, and so on. And he said, don't go chasing people. Don't go chasing people who say, oh, I'm the one. Or somebody who says, oh, there he is, look. Don't, he says, because even though there will be a glorious return of Jesus, and then he'll reign forever, before that, there are things he has to do. Before he leaves for heaven, for a start, there's something he has to do. Something he has to accomplish, the unthinkable. He has to do something so remarkable that for me and maybe you, mercy triumphs over judgment. He has to do something so astonishing that that's the case. He has to do something so extraordinary that a filthy rag like me can enter glory. He has to do something so astonishing, so remarkable. And he can't achieve that in a nice, pleasant way. He can't do it by a rousing speech. We've seen Mr. Corbyn is an excellent speaker. He can't do it, Jesus, with a punchy parable or a sweet story or a pretty poem. No, he has to suffer, and he has to be rejected by his own generation, his own people, his own leaders, his own kinsmen. In fact, the rejection is so complete that he is stripped, whipped, nailed to a rough cross, and lawfully, after a trial, there wasn't some mob of nutcases now, after a trial, he is deemed unfit to live. He is deemed lawfully not worth keeping. And that's the story. I remember going back to the school I taught in at Easter time, just before Easter, and telling them more or less what I've told you there, and some of the teachers who knew me and I'd worked with came up straight away and said, they were angry. Hey, that wasn't nice, they said. I said, no, there was nothing nice about it at all. Nothing at all. Now, until recently, I'd never heard of Ariana Grande. I'd never heard of her. Hands up who'd heard of her before 2 weeks ago. Not many of you, yeah. Last weekend, a whole bevy of celebrities turned up for a massive concert to say we love Manchester, and apparently millions of hits on YouTube of soaking in the sentiment, the sentimental songs. They were encouraged in the concert to turn to the person behind who they'd never met and tell him that they loved him, and so on. Now, I don't know what you make of that. My mind immediately went back to 1964. I was on my first school trip. I was 13. And Mum had given me money for lunch. We went all the way. We went abroad. We went into England. I can't remember where, why. We visited something. And Mum had given me money for lunch. And I bought instead a magazine all about my favourite band, The Beatles. Instead of buying lunch, that's what I bought, this magazine. And I remember one thing about the magazine now. This big article, John, Paul, George and Ringo, on the front there, saying to their fans, I was one of them, we love you. And we'll never forget you, because you were the fans that made us. I remember thinking, reading at the time, oh, that's lovely. Ah, oh, isn't that lovely? They love me, and they'll never forget me, because I'm one of the fans who's made them. That was 1964. Within a few years, the Beatles are at each other's throats, and they disband. I think, hang on, you said you loved us. You'd never forget us. And actually, when push comes to shove, you're not interested in us at all. And here we are in Manchester last Sunday night, whether it's Chris Martin or Miley Cyrus or Ariana herself, telling these meaningless phrases to millions of people worldwide and the crowds there that we love him, we love you. And then Liam Gallagher singing. It's interesting, somebody, Owen, rang me this week and said, do you notice at the end, they don't have Richard Dawkins coming on saying, actually, all those people who died now, they've just kicked the bucket, mind, they've just snuffed it. No, they don't have, they have Liam Gallagher on, singing about living forever. Apparently, everybody believes now there's an afterlife. It looks, doesn't it? Isn't it weird? But of course, it's not just politicians and celebrities who are economical with the truth. We are. You are. Lying. We've all done it hundreds of times. But John 3:16, for God so loved the world, it's not just sentiment, it's not just words. He demonstrates his love. He proves his love. He shows it in action. He comes here. I remember somebody, when I was a very young Christian, lending me a little cassette tape, and it was a sketch. It was imagining two angels. I've never forgotten it. Imagining two angels on the veranda of heaven, as it were, looking into space, you know. And one says, I haven't seen the Son of God today. No, he's gone. He's gone. Yeah, he's gone to Earth. Earth, where's Earth? Well, can you see those constellations there? Yeah. Oh, there's a pretty one. No, it's not part of that. Oh, you can't see it. Is it just a tiny little... Oh, you can't see it. He's gone all the way there. Why has he gone there? He loves the people. I never forgot anything. Yeah, there's all this out there. He comes here. He comes here, he lives in poverty, and he dies here in my place. When Neil Armstrong walked on the moon, Richard Nixon was in a room in the White House watching on the TV, excited. He was the president, and he shouted, this is the greatest day. He was a Quaker, see, by descent. This is the greatest day since creation. And fair play, Billy Graham was there, and he said, with respect, Mr. President, Christmas, Easter. They're big things, aren't they? Miracles. And Jesus came here. He got down and dirty with us here for love's sake. Now, that's not just sentimental hogwash. You tell me whether Buddhism or Hinduism or Islam, you haven't got anything close to this. God on the gallows? There we are. That's it, isn't it? I know we've got to be careful how we say it, but that's it, isn't it? You know, when I used to do the school's work and visit headmasters, if they'd give me a cup of coffee or a cup of tea, you know what they'd do? They'd just get on the phone, and the secretary would say, bring two coffees, please. And the secretary would do it. Here's God coming here. Almighty God coming here. The headmaster can't be bothered to put the kettle on. But here's God coming. God the Son. It's the mystery of the universe, is the song we sing. You're the God of holiness, yet you welcome people like us. How's that then? How can it be? Behold the man upon the cross, my sin upon his shoulders. You know, when you see that, my richest gain I count but loss. No, whatever you got, in comparison to this. You know, the big concert in Manchester, you know, to raise funds for bereaved families, yeah, a great idea. But do you know how many people lied and said that they were at the original concert, so please give me a free ticket because I was at the other one? 10,000 people lied in their application for a good cause, to raise money. And they lied. That's our country. That's what we are like. That's what you were like by nature. The me monster reigns. And Ecclesiastes 3, I read last week, and God will call the past to account. You were past. My past. Isaiah 47, the Lord says, I will take vengeance. I will spare no one. Only Jesus is spared. So unless you're in Christ, whether you're in Town Hill twice on a Sunday or three times a week or hardly ever, to make any difference unless you're in Christ. With the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, everything. There will be justice. He'll pay or you pay. It's that simple, isn't it? It is simple. Now, if you calmly agree, if that's the best you can do is calmly agree with that, you haven't understood it. This is astonishing. This is amazing. This is a miracle. That Jesus would come here. You know the story, most of you know the story of Julia Roberts, the actress, how she owes her life to Martin Luther King and Coretta, his wife, because her mother was pregnant and she was poor, in desperate circumstances, single mother in Georgia in 1967, and Martin Luther King and his wife had heard, there's this lady, she's about to have an abortion, and they said, no, they went to her and they said, no, we'll pay, we'll give you money, you won't be poor. And she says, even now, Julia Roberts, whenever you hear their names, my eyes fill with tears. I owe them my life. What is Jesus to you? I'm reading through Revelation. It's not pleasant. Revelation chapter 14 talks about people who are tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb. That's Jesus. This is justice, see. Isaiah 33, trembling grips the godless. Who can dwell with consuming fire? Well, that's it. We can't dwell with consuming fire. But then we read Psalm 130, Lord, if you kept a record of sins, who could stand? The wonderful news is, he has got a record of my sins, but he's wiped it out because I'm trusting Jesus. Do you see it? It's a simple man. He himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree. I just read this morning, actually, that the books will be opened at the end. Oh, can imagine Judgment Day, all the books, everything about my life. The books will be opened. Ah, but there's another book, it says, the Lamb's Book of Life. And all those whose names are in there, they won't be judged for their sins. When Jesus says here, he's going to suffer. Have you any idea? They had no clue what he meant. Have you any idea what he was going to go through? George W. Bush had been an alcoholic as a young man, and Jesus helped me turn my life around, he said. Well, that's great, George, but is that all? Is that all he did? Did George W. Bush miss the wood for the trees? Oh, good old Jesus, help me stop binging on booze. Oh, but Jesus was offering you far more than that. He was offering you eternal life. He was offering himself as Lord and Savior. He was offering to take the wrath of God in your place. Again, what has Jesus done for you? You know, the tragedy, you know, most of you probably will nod in agreement to this. But it just doesn't show. Why is that? Oh, you don't want to go to hell? Nobody wants to go to hell. Jesus is a better alternative than hell. Yeah. But is he the best of the best? Is he better than, he's better than hell. But is he better than anything? The answer of the Bible is yes, he is. Yes, he is. And in Revelation, they fall at his feet gladly. And they're glad to sing his praises forever and ever in glory. Because he's better than anything. What is he to you? What is he to you? Did he suffer and go through all this so you could just sit there in church mildly entertained? Is that it? Or is he yours? And are you his? And is he the one who's going to wipe away all your tears and then take you in his arms forever in glory? Amen. Well, let's sing this great hymn about coming.